Tonight, the topic of our discussion is going to center around the book of Malachi. One of the things in my own preparation for going to the school of preaching is I was able to conduct a series of lessons drawing from the book of Malachi in an adult Wednesday night Bible study. This was the first time I've ever done any type of adult Bible class. And starting off, I was very nervous on teaching on that level. I've taught teen classes and other things like that and very comfortable. But in an adult situation is a new experience for me. And what I want to talk about tonight is some things that we see of how do God's people forget that they are God's people? How do God's people forget that they are God's people? And some ways in which we can maybe draw on and see how do we guard against forgetting those things in which God has given to us. The first thing I want to see is there can be a forgetting of God's characteristics. Forgetting of God's characteristics. We can read in our Bibles about God and who He is and what He has done for His people throughout the years. But when we talk about somebody falling away or somebody who no longer is close as they need to be, you start by forgetting who God is. The book of Malachi is a very, very sad ending to the history of Old Testament Israel. The 12 books of the minor prophets are kind of this marriage relationship that has gone bad. Hosea talks about that marriage relationship that is gone astray. But you hope that there would be some good things that come at the end of this relationship. But ultimately, the nation of Israel had become very hardened in the way in which they look at God. One of the characteristics that God is God is love. Malachi chapter 1 in verse 1, or in verse 2, says, "I have loved you," says the Lord. What a way to start off an address from the prophet Malachi to the people. "I have loved you," says the Lord. But in the response, Israel has become hard in the way in which they view God. And so they say, "Well, how have you loved me?" Almost in a sarcastic answering back. How have you loved us? In what way have you loved us? God had been faithful and loving to Israel their entire history. The promises that He made to Abraham, some of which we looked at this morning. And He continued to keep His promises. He was with them in the land of Egypt when they were enslaved. And then He sends Moses, the great deliverer, to bring them out of Egypt and out of slavery. He was with them even in the 40 years of wilderness. Those that remained faithful to Him. You think about a man like Caleb or Joshua that were faithful to God. He was faithful to them and brought them into the land of Canaan. But the Israelites were short-sighted. Because of their weakness and failings, they walked away from God. They were taken off into captivity twice. Ultimately, after coming back from captivity from the Babylonians, God had shown them immense amount of love, immense amount of second chances. And so to think that somehow God did not love His own people, it seems so strange and so hard of a way in which we might view God. Forgetting God's characteristics in Malachi chapter 2 in verse 17, it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, and yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied Him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them.' Or where is the God of justice?" If we are honest with ourselves, does God delight in the evil? Does God approve of the wicked? He doesn't. And he is a God of justice. But it's easy, and you can see the human nature that can come into play sometimes. You even look at it in cultures that we are surrounded with today. And you see in people who go free that are doing wicked or doing evil. And maybe you come to the point of questioning, is God really a God that is loving? Is God really a God that is a God of justice? It's easy to fall into those modes of thinking. But we need to see the characteristics of God as well, in that he does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed." You see, Israel is deserving of the hard times in which they faced. They were deserving of the punishments for their walking away from God. And they're almost to the point where they're totally consumed. But God remains faithful. He doesn't change those promises that he gave to Abraham, that his seed would bring forth the Messiah. He's going to remain faithful to Israel even when they forget those characteristics of God. God doesn't change. This can be a good thing. This can also be a scary thing. God doesn't change in the fact that he still requires us to follow his commands and follow his statutes. The last part of the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, it says in verse number 4, Malachi 4 and verse number 4, he says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb and all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments." The basic call in the minor prophets is for God's people to remember the law of Moses. Those people who came out of Egypt and wanted to worship and serve God, come back to the statutes and commands in which God has given his people. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, it says, "I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly appear in the temple, even the messenger of the covenant, this new covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming." God loved us so much that he himself became flesh and came and lived among us. And to fully reveal that love for us, demonstrating that new covenant, that's why we come together and take of the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, to remember the things in which God has done for us in sending his Son to become sin on our behalves. We were deserving of sin, but God's characteristics is that of love. "I have loved you," says the Lord. But God's characteristics of love is not one that does not come without justice. We can't balance one and say, well, God is love. Yes, he is. But God also demands our righteous behavior. And he follows up in Malachi 3 and verse 2. It says, "Who can endure the day of his coming?" We're ready to see God in the flesh, but who can stand when we actually come face to face? If we're honest with ourselves, when we see in the Old Testament some of those meetings between man and God, they're scary. These people become white and almost like dead men because it's so scary. Isaiah, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips." And the purging that happens when the angel comes and puts the coal to the lips to purify. Verse 3 of Malachi 3, it says, "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old. We're going to come back. We got to be able to see that it's not just a glorious day in which God is coming and Jesus is judging, but it can be a scary day in which we see in his judgment as well, his characteristics of love and judgment. Another way in which we can become hard, become callous, become unmoved towards God is being offering God less than our best. One of the major themes that you read about in the book of Malachi is offering less than what is expected. Malachi 1 in verse number 6 says, "A son honors his father, and a master or a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord. "To you priests who despise my name, and yet you say, 'How have we despised your name?' You offer food on my altar, but say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, 'The table of the Lord is contemptible.' And you offer the blind as a sacrifice. Is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Try to offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. The Israelites were failing to give their best. When we approach worship and we say, "Oh, what a burden. I got to wake up early on Sunday. Oh, I have to wake myself up from the nap in the afternoon on a Sunday afternoon." And we just come and we give the leftovers. What did God expect when they gave sacrifices? The firstborn, the one without spot, one without blemish. If we're just giving God our leftovers, what meaning is there attached to what we're giving to God? Worship is an opportunity to give to God. When we sing, we give Him the fruit of our lips. Under the new covenant, we are to be living sacrifices. We don't want to give God our leftovers. Giving God less than our best, we tend to not take seriously the commands in which God gives us. Malachi 2 and verse number 1 and 2 says, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and you will not take to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." When the things in which are spoken, the things in which we read in our Bible, we don't take it to heart. We say, "I like this part, but I don't like this part." It doesn't work that way with God's commands and statutes. It works that way at the buffet. I'll take this part because I like it and I'll leave that part. It doesn't work that way with God. We have to take those things fully to heart. If we just take it in and it goes in one ear and out the other, it's useless. We haven't taken it to heart. And we are going to become cold and callous towards God. Giving God less than our best will result in us physically being here, but not spiritually being here. The people of Malachi's day had come back from Babylon. They had the choice to come back and be a part of God's people in the land of Canaan again. They had physically come back. But in many ways, spiritually, they never came back. Verse number 7, it says, in Malachi 3 and verse 7, it says, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances, not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, 'In what way shall we return?'" In their minds, "Hey, I'm back, I'm here." Maybe some of you say tonight, "Hey, I'm here, I'm back physically." But are you here? Are you really here? That's the challenge for us to be here. We need to return spiritually to God. By giving God less than our best, we start to give God on the cheap. In the following verses in Malachi chapter 3, it says, "Will a man rob God?" Malachi 3 and verse 8. "Yet you say, yet you have, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there is not room enough to receive it." If I want to get really meddly as a preacher, I'll start asking about where you're putting your money. We have a phrase in put your money where your mouth is. If I'm professing that I'm part of God's people, and yet I'm not following it up in the way in which I spend my money, am I really giving the best to God? Or am I trying to give God on the cheap, so to speak? These are the ways in which we become callous and hard. And we need to do some self-critical thinking of, where is my life? Where is it in my priorities towards God? God's people can become cold and callous when they start treating one another in treacherous ways. The second chapter of Malachi, the second half of the chapter, is dedicated to how the husbands were treating their wives. Malachi 2, in verse number 11, it says, "Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." On one hand, this man is coming before the Lord and saying, "Here is my offering for the Lord." Yet on the other part of his life, he has divorced the woman of his youth and gone after pagan foreign women. Those two things cannot coexist. And God goes on to say in verse number 13, he says, "You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, but he does not regard the offering anymore, nor he will receive the goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been the witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant." They're dealing treacherously with those relationships that are so close to them. Not only is there the husband and wife relationship that is being torn apart and dealt treacherously, but oftentimes in marriage, there is also children as well. The treachery then extends to the children. In verse 15, it says, "God seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed of your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, and it covers one garment with violence. Take heed of your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." If you notice in the verses 11 through 16 of Malachi 2, that word treacherous is in there five times. Treachery of marriage, that institution which God established. How can we live spiritually whole lives if we cannot have spiritually whole lives in our marriages? How can we produce godly offspring raising children in a home that is divided? Not only is yourself cut off, like Malachi says, but it does a long way of cutting off children. and a stumbling block and a hurdle in which they have to get across before they can come to God. How do we combat these things? How do we keep ourselves close to God? How do we keep ourselves from becoming cold and hard and unable to hear the words in which God speaks to us? We have to remember. The sister, when we were walking in here this morning, she said she appreciated the lesson this morning because it made her think. That brain of ours can still be very active in exercising, whether we're young or whether we're old. That muscle is able to be changed. But we have to remember, go back into our memory banks and think about it. What do we know about God's character? I loved you, says the Lord. God has blessed us in so many ways. We need to count our blessings every day when we start to think about, does God really have the best interest in mind for me? We need to count our blessings. Malachi 2 and verse 10, it says, have we not all one Father, and has not one God created us? God loved us so much that He created us. God loved us so much that He is the embodiment of the perfect Father that we need to emulate. If we're going to produce godly offspring, we need to emulate that for our children to see. So many times young people grow up in the United States, and I think they look at their earthly fathers, and they see earthly fathers who are wicked, who are evil, who are self-centered, who are conceited, and they say, how can the God who created everything try to say He's my Father? If He's anything like my earthly father, I don't want anything to do with Him. We need to remember how good God has been towards us. God does not change, Malachi 3 and verse 6, as we looked at. He doesn't change in the fact that one of His characteristics is He is merciful. Brother Mike this morning mentioned about the mercy that was bestowed on us through the sacrificing of Jesus and how there was no mercy that was extended towards Jesus. See, we have this concept and idea, and you learn it at a young age. We notice things that are not fair. We want things to be right, don't we? But do you notice we always think things are unfair when we end up with the short end of the stick? It's when we are, you know, we don't get the blessings. But do you know there's so many times, especially when it comes to our relationship with God, that we are not given justice, but we're given grace and we're given mercy? Do we say, not fair, God, don't do that to me? We say thank you when we get those things of mercy and grace. We need to be able to see how unfair God has dealt with us and how gracious He's given us another breath in our life. When we fail, when we mess up, when we somehow miss the character of God, we need to realize and remember God has given me another breath in my lungs. And it's that decision, what I do next. Do I continue in the failure? Do I continue in the self-pity and the self-loathing? Or do I get back up and get back on the way going towards heaven? God has been unfair to us in the fact that He is merciful. We must remember to give God our best. We must remember to give God our best. Chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, we need to honor God as our Father. We need to give Him the reverence that is due to Him. When we see how little and insignificant we are, we can then start to see how good God is. And then we can easily give God our best. Malachi 3 and verse 10 is one of my favorite verses in all of the Scripture. I use it a lot of times when we talk about giving in the collection plate. Malachi 3 and verse 10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me in this now." When I was in high school, I played sports all the time. Super competitive. I loved a coach challenging me. I loved someone saying, "You're not as good as that guy." Because I wanted to work so hard to achieve that goal. And I love that God challenges His people. He says, "Try me in this. Try to outgive God." When I talked about this lesson, do we have a sin problem or an unbelief problem in our country? I would say it's an unbelief problem. The sin problem has already been taken care of. We recognize that, right? If I'm in Christ, I don't have to worry about those sins. I am covered. The belief problem: is God really going to watch out for me if I put a little bit extra? Unbelief will hold you back and make you a miser. Believe me, it's hard for me as well. A young person with college debt and other things like that, and you see the bills, "I'm not sure if I can do this." And you hold back. So many times I think we have this broken cup and we try to pour in ourselves and we say, "God, there's not enough room for you to bless me. I've already blessed me enough." And God says, "I have so much better for you." Try to outgive God. One of the most intimate verses in all of Malachi comes from the first chapter in verse number 9. When Israel is offering less than their best, God says, "Now entreat God's favor, that He may be gracious towards us. While this is being done in your hands, will He accept you favorably?" Another verse says, "Entreat God's favor." It says, "Seek God's face." Seek Him face to face. I love when I get to wake up and Ellis has come into the bed because he's been crying in the night. But in the morning, and I can look at him right face to face, and he stares me straight in the eye. It's a beautiful, intimate thing between a father and a son. If we are calloused and far away from God, we need to seek after Him. He's right there. He's gracious towards us. Lastly, as we are coming close to an end to our lesson tonight, we need to remember the final judgment. What's the end and the conclusion to all these matters? Malachi 2 and verse 5 says, "My covenant is one of life and peace." God wants the best, the very best for us. He wants us to have life. Jesus says, "I come to give life and life abundantly." He wants us to have peace, calmness in all situations, no matter what comes. He wants us to have a one of life and peace. "And I gave it to him that he might fear me. So he did fear me, and he was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice is not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. He turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek after the law from his mouth." God wants what's best for us. Secondly, in recognizing God's judgments, He's not going to overlook those who fear Him. Chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to him and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written for him, for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between righteous and the wicked. A book of remembrance. God sees us. So many examples in our Bible of people who are living in very wicked situations. But God still sees those that are fearing Him. We need to be a part of those people. We need to recognize the fate of the wicked. Chapter 4 in Malachi finishes with some of those judgments. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all of the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day is coming in which they shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave neither root nor branch. The ultimate end of those who do not fear God is hell. The ultimate end is to be cast into that burning heat, turned into stubble, cut off, no root, no shoot left. We need to remember what that judgment day is going to bring about for the wicked. It's easy to just see in the moment and say, well, somebody got away. Or the justice system didn't do their job. There's nobody going to be able to escape God and His judgment on the last day. We need to recognize the fate of the righteousness, those who fear God. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. There's an ultimate end and judgment for those who do fear the Lord. So the final thing in which I want to share with you tonight is the same thing that Malachi asked of those people back then. The call to return to me. So oftentimes you see people who have spiritually walked away from God, but they're still in the pews. They're withering away and wasting away until eventually there comes a breaking point and they no longer decide to be called God's people. Challenges to return. Malachi 3 and verse 7. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. I don't know the condition in which you are here tonight. I don't know the spiritual condition. It's hard for men to read hearts. God knows where your heart is. God knows where your life has been. God knows if you have been turned aside and settled for less. God knows that if you have been giving less than your best, God knows where you stand. The question is, do you know where you stand? If you are in need of prayers of the church to return, to be restored, we're open to receive you, to pray for you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time. Don't wait until you're older and you're more set in your ways and you're more stone cold, hardened against God. Respond to the gospel call while you still can, while you still have breath in your lungs. If you stand in need, please come as we stand and as we sing.